What do you say, Lighthouse? It is with great excitement that I get to announce today's guest speaker. His name is Jonathan De La Garza, and you've probably seen him around, whether it's giving announcements on a Sunday morning or leading portions of our LHU class. He as well leads small groups in concert with his wife, Alicia, and his beautiful family, and they have been such a gift since their arrival. What most people don't know about Jonathan is prior to him being at Lighthouse, he was a pastor at another church, and he is a gifted speaker, gifted administratively, and a great, great friend. He also has an incredible shoe game. For those of you that don't know, just check out his shoes when you see them. They're always clean. Matter of fact, what most people don't know, and this is a secret, he actually brings his shoes here on site in a box, puts them on in the green room, and then wears them out on stage so as not to get them dirty. I love that kind of shoe game. So he's exceeded me. And so if you think I'm weird, he's double weird. But with all that said, he is an incredible guy, an incredible friend, and has what I'm sure will be a blessing of a message that he's giving today. So would you please join me in welcoming Jonathan with a warm Lighthouse welcome.
So here's the thing. We didn't know he was doing those videos before we got here today. And so, like, in the last service when Jeff Welch preached, I was like, oh, did you do one of those for everybody? He's like, oh, I did one for you, brother. You just wait. And so anyway, yeah, I do bring a pretty strong shoe game. Believe it or not, I got some new shoes. I'm not that rich. Believe it or not, I just work for a really cool company called Under Armour. And when you work there, they like to give you their product at a discount. So and to say, you know, to answer the whole changing my shoes in there, Pastor Sammy just has an office where he can go to change his shoes in private before he comes out here. So Don't look at me like I am weird. But anyway, it is certainly just a humble honor and just a great, great privilege, guys, to be able to come to you today, teach a little bit about grace. A few months ago, Sammy reached out to about five of us and said, hey, we got this thing called Grace Sunday coming up, and we would just love for you to be able to come up and preach. And then he told me that I was going to be addressing you guys, the 10-15 crowd, the big crowd, and so needless to say, I am wicked nervous here, so in just a second, we will pray. For those of you who are maybe here for the first time, we don't usually do this. Usually, somebody comes up and at least gives a congruent single message throughout Sunday morning, and then today, and in accordance with the last night, we got five different guys bringing five different messages on this message of grace. You guys missed a real treat, Sunday morning crowd, back at the 8:15. Jeff Welch came out here, shared his heart. You might have heard through social media or for friends or whatever that Jeff Welch was throwing out $20 bills as part of one of his illustration. And you're right, he was totally doing that, just making it rain. I mean, it was just $20 bills just flying around everywhere. Me, I've got four daughters, so I hate to disappoint you. That ain't going to happen at this service, okay? All right, so just wanted to spoil that for you right off the bat. If you want to go ahead and dip out while we're praying, go ahead and do that, all right? Well, let's go ahead and pray, guys. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your love. We thank you for your word. We thank you so, so much for your son, Jesus, for taking that cross for us, paying a penalty that we could not pay, and just offering it to us so freely. We just thank you for your spirit being in this place, and just right now, God, I just pray that you would just show up and just teach us what you want us to know through your word. And it's all this we pray in your son's sweet name. Amen. So as I mentioned before, grace is definitely one of my favorite topics to be able to come up and teach on. It's just one of my favorite things. When I look to scripture, you can see God's grace interwoven from the front cover to the back cover. It's just one of my favorite things to be able to talk about. My oldest daughter, her name is Kaylee. Her middle name is Grace. When we tried to come up with a middle name, we were like what's like the most beautiful thing that we can come up with to pass on to our daughter as a name? And just grace was like just one of those things that we had to do. So it's definitely one of my favorite things to talk about. It's also one of the most difficult things for us to stand up here and talk about for a couple of reasons. One is that it is a very big and broad topic. I mean, when you go to Scripture, there is just a wealth of information and a wealth of material that you can use in order to teach on this topic because it is talked about all throughout Scripture. I heard it said that the God's grace is actually referred to some 600 times in Scripture, 400 times roughly in the Old Testament, some 200 times in the New Testament, 100 of which are spoken by the Apostle Paul through his writings, one of those which we are going to be in today in Romans chapter 5. But grace is also something that's very difficult for us to talk about because it is so contrary to our human nature. And what I mean by that is that it's very tough for us as humans, as fallen beings, as a fallen creation, to exercise grace and to give grace to those of us in our lives. And to help me kind of illustrate that point, parents and kids, if you guys can kind of help me out here, can you guys tell me the name of this character here? First slide there, guys. Okay. Everybody, who's this? Anger, yeah. If you were with us a few weeks ago at our first ever kids movie night, we got to watch Disney Pixar's Inside Out. And this guy right here is by far my favorite character of the movie, okay? My oldest daughters are in here today, and they're probably like, yep, Anger is daddy's favorite by far. my oldest loves Joy. My second one loves Sadness. My third one loves Bing Bong. And then the baby, I don't think she cares yet. But anyway, I love Anger, and more relevant is I love Joy, who is the narrator of the story, introduction of Anger, how she introduces him to the audience. She says, Anger cares very deeply about things being fair. And if you think about it, we can all relate to that because think about it. When anger tends to rear his head in our lives, when anger tends to show up in our lives, it is usually when us or somebody that we know or some people group or somebody that we might deem as innocent is treated unfairly. And that's the thing that gets us riled up. That's the thing that makes us angry. And in those moments, what we usually decry is that justice be served. We want justice for ourselves. We want justice for the innocent. We want justice for people that cannot defend ourselves. But to flip that around, if we are ever somebody that has wronged somebody else, if we are ever somebody that has broken a law, or if we are ever somebody that comes face to face with the reality that we have offended God with our sin, let me tell you something. The last thing that we want is justice. The last thing that we want in those moments and in that space and time is for justice to be executed in our direction. See, when we've wronged somebody else and we seek forgiveness, when we come face to face with the reality of our sin and the fact that we have wronged God, what we actually want isn't justice. We don't want exactly what we deserve. What we want is mercy and compassion and grace. And grace is getting exactly what we do not deserve. Grace is anything good that we get from God, any type of unmerited favor, as it's commonly referred to, any type of good gift, from the food that we eat, to the jobs that we have, to the homes that we have, to the good, healthy, God-loving relationships that we have, to the breath that we get to enjoy in our lungs. All of those things are free and good gifts from God that we do not deserve. And maybe most importantly, actually, without a doubt, most importantly, the most important gift that we get from God is the gift of his son and the gift of the salvation that we get through the sacrifice that he gave us. And that is God's saving grace. And that more specifically is what we are going to hang our hats on and kind of talk about this morning. And if you were at LHU, you saw me bring up this definition of God's saving grace. Pastor Mark Driscoll, in a really cool sermon series he had called Religion Saves and Nine Other Misconceptions, came up with this definition of God's saving grace. And it says, grace is God the Father in love doing good for ill-deserving sinners through God the Son by God the Holy Spirit. Let me read that one more time. Grace is God the Father in love doing good for ill-deserving sinners through God the Son, by God the Holy Spirit. And it is this working definition that we are going to kind of work through today as we look in Romans chapter 5. And the important thing here is that we need to understand and have a true understanding of biblical grace, God's saving grace, in order to better understand ourselves, in order to have a proper understanding of God, and in order to have a great and beautiful understanding of just who he wants us to be. So our first key point of why it is important for us to understand grace is that grace shows us who we are. Grace shows us who we are. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Rome, and he says, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though some might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. And right there, Paul talks about a couple of different components of who we are as, you know, just regular human beings before coming to faith in Jesus Christ. The first of which is there, as you can kind of see in the second half of that passage, Paul's going back and referring to our decry for justice. We would rarely die for somebody that we don't know. We would rarely give up our lives and be willing to lay down our lives for somebody that we don't know. But if somebody has done good for us, we might be willing to give up our lives for them. In addition, Paul calls us sinners. In Romans 3:23, Paul also says that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You might not think, well, that's fair. Well, guess what? We as humans, we as mankind, did have a fair shot at this at one time. If you turn back to the very beginning of your Bibles, the very first chapters of Genesis, you will see that God created everything, created the whole universe, created this planet that we can come and reside on, and he made man, and he made man good. The only thing that he said was not good was that man was alone, so he created for him a perfect helper that was his wife, and he said to the two of them, here's some simple instructions. This is the only thing that I have for you, is that for you to reproduce, you don't even have to put clothes on. You can eat all the fruit that is here in this garden. You've got one job, name the animals, and by the way, that tree right there, not tree of the knowledge of good and evil, just stay away from that one. Don't touch it. Now, I look at that, and I'm like, that sounds pretty easy. Sounds like a pretty good existence. They made it like a chapter. Some of you don't even have to turn the page in your Bibles before you see the fall. And it was in right there at that moment that God sent his salvation plan into motion to come back and redeem us as his own and redeem a sinful, fallen humankind. So the problem that we typically have when it comes to sin is that we are just exposed to it so often that typically we are numb. We don't have a proper understanding of who we are. We don't have a proper understanding of how we stack up to God's holiness. One of the reasons that this is difficult is because sin is just so rampant in our culture and is so commonplace and is so easy to gloss over that we have just become numb and desensitized to it. In addition, because it is so commonplace, we always find ourselves playing the comparison game. I mean, don't we? Like, anytime you think, you know, okay, well, yeah, I'm sinful. Maybe I'm a little bit bad, but, you know, I'm not as bad as, like, you know, Hitler or Bin Laden or, you know, those always seem to be, like, the go-tos. Or, yeah, I might be a little bad, but I'm not, like, Hitler bad, right? But what Paul says is that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, which means that when it comes to that circle of sinners, when it comes to who is sinful and who is fallen and who has greatly offended God, we're in the same boat that Hitler and Bin Laden are in. And it is only when our sin is put up to the holiness and the goodness of God that we start to come a proper understanding of who we are. I can remember a time where I thought that I did something like a little bit bad, but I didn't think it was like that bad, you know, until somebody pointed it out to me, okay? This is the time that I first got pulled over, okay? My parents are here today. I don't think they've ever even heard this story. So I was 17 years old, right? Regular 17-year-old living in Glen Burnie, right? Just typical kid. Thought I was like the most best-looking dude around. Thought that I was like athletic. Thought that I was smart. Thought that I was clever. I was just dumb, y'all. I mean, I'm gonna be honest. I was just dumb. And if you don't believe me, just wait till you hear the end of the story. So I remember, I think it was like one of those days, it was like towards the end of the summer, and I remember going from like the mall to my girlfriend's house, who is now my amazing, loving wife. Yeah, we've been together since we were in high school, and I remember like going to her house and just thinking of nothing else other than just getting to her house, right? Don't care about how fast I'm going, don't care about what's going on around me, I just got to get there, right? You guys remember what that was like when you were dating, right? So anyway, I can remember I was going through a school zone. And it was kind of like towards the end of the summer, you know, where like in Maryland, where like half the kids are in school, but like the other half aren't, and like nobody knows like who's going to school at what time and all that kind of thing. And I remember I was driving by this school, which was a private school, and my wife's sisters actually went to that school, and I knew that they were not in session. But I see this thing that says school zone, 25 miles an hour, slow down. But all I'm thinking about is getting to my girlfriend's house. I'm like, whatever, I'm not even going to worry about that. I might go a little bit fast. Isn't that what we do with sin typically? It's just a little bit sinful, right? So I was going a little bit fast, not worried about anything going on. And I remember seeing the nose of the squad car peeking out from behind the bend. And I thought, well, I'm not going to slam on my brakes because that would just be silly. I'm going to be confident in what I'm doing. I'm just going to keep going at the pace that I'm going, right? So it gets better. So I remember going around the bend, and I'm like, well, maybe he didn't see me. That was mistake number one. Mistake number one was assuming that it was a he, because when she finally got me to pull over, she gets out of the car, and I'm like, yo, well, remember, I'm good-looking, and I'm charming. Maybe I can just, like, talk my way out of this. So I remember walking up to the car, and she's like, do you know why I pulled you over? Which is always a trap. Like, you can't answer that well. If you say, no, I have no idea, officer, you're negligent. Here's a ticket. If you say, yeah, I was going a little fast, means you don't care about the law. Here's a ticket. So now I know you just don't say anything, or you answer the question with a question. I don't know. But I remember thinking, well, maybe she doesn't know that those kids back there aren't in school and that what I did wasn't really that big a deal. So I proceeded to tell her. I needed to educate her on the things that were going on in our community. And so I said, well, officer, I just want to let you know that my girlfriend's sisters go to that school back there, and I know that they're not in session right now. So I might have been going a little bit fast. Yep. To which she proceeds to tell me, well, sir, and I could just tell by the way she said, well, sir, she was going to tell me something that I didn't know. She says, right behind, she's like, you're right, that school isn't in session right now, but right behind that school is a school for blind children, and they're very much having class today. And it was in that moment that I realized that this thing that I thought wasn't that bad, it was actually really bad. I mean, could you imagine if those kids were, like, getting out of school or something like that and just, God forbid, something had happened? It was that moment when I actually held my little bit of sin up to her standard of what was right and wrong that I realized it was a big, big offense. And see, that's what we have got to do. We've got to think about where we are, and we've got to think about where God is. And that's what brings us to point number two, is that grace shows us just who God is. Romans 5, verses 8 and 9 says, but God shows his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we are still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. So the reason that we are under God's condemnation is because he is the supreme, all-powerful, all-wise, all-knowing, all-righteous, perfect standard of all holiness who created the entire universe. And when we sin, when our sin casts a wall between us and Jesus, casts a wall between us and God, Paul actually goes on to describe it as a hostile wall, and Paul describes us as alienated enemies of God with a hostile mentality. And when that happens, what God says is that you have disobeyed me, and because of my righteousness and because of my goodness, justice has to be served. Now, that might be similar to the way that we look at justice, but what you got to understand is that when you're the supreme, all-knowing creator of the universe who is absolutely perfect, he has the right to execute justice, and we don't. But what does he do with that right? We see that he is merciful. And in his great love, he shows us compassion. And he doesn't leave us in that mess. Some people might think that this is a New Testament principle. You know, because like when you look to the Old Testament and you see like the nation of Israel and you see like kings and like the fall of the nation and like captivity and slavery and just all the death and the famine and all that kind of stuff that's going on, you know, typically you start to think, okay, well, God actually shows up and doesn't become merciful and gracious until Jesus comes on the scene. But actually, when we look back, we read one of these psalms by the psalmist David, and he says, the Lord is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. The Lord is good to everyone. He showers compassion on all his creation. This is something, grace and mercy and compassion is something that God has been executing since day one. Since that fall, the fact that he didn't just completely wipe humanity from the face of the earth, ball up all of creation and just say, I'm going to start completely fresh, was an exercise in grace, was an exercise in giving us exactly what we don't deserve. It's a lot like parents of young children. And I know this is Lighthouse, and we got like a ton of parents. Like right now, I've got, like I said, daughter number four was born just about 2 months ago. And when I see her, and when she's like laying in her crib, you know, she's got like three basic functions. It's like eat, you know, go to the bathroom, and cry. And when she's crying, usually like one of the other things that, you know, is going on needs to be addressed, in which case most of the time I just pick her up and take her to my wife. But no, seriously, it is out of my love and my compassion and my mercy on my child that when I see her crying or when I see her in distress, we have to pick her up and help her out. And I understand the same thing, you know, goes for like parents of teenagers and adult children and that kind of thing. I'll learn that lesson later, I guess. But it's out of his love and it's out of his mercy that he sees us in distress and he sees us in the mess that we have made of our lives and in our sin, that he reaches down out of heaven and says, I am going to save you. And that brings us to the last verse, Romans chapter 5, again, verses 10 through 11, is that grace shows us who God wants us to be. And that's this. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. Now we can rejoice in this wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. And the reason I chose this passage, this is like one of my favorite passages because it's just Paul just so brilliantly and just beautifully articulates the standard that, or the position that we were in prior to knowing Jesus and the position that we can be after coming to faith in Jesus. And that's this. Paul describes us as one time we were his enemies. And any time that you've got two different sides, whether it be a personal between one person and another or between two nations, and they're at war and they call each other enemies, the only way for that war to come to an end is for somebody to call a truce. And what human understanding, what human logic, and what religion teaches is this, is that if you are good enough, you can eventually reach some truce with God. What it teaches is that if you have a certain number of checklists, or if you pray a certain amount of times a day, or you run a certain number of planes into a certain number of buildings, God will love you. You might be good enough for God to love you. But what God says right here is that through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, he looks at us, he looks at this messy creation, and he says, I give you my son to pay for your offenses, truce. And what he wants to turn us from is from an alienated, hostile enemy into his friend. And that's the best news that we could ever get, is the fact that we could not help ourselves, that we were utterly useless, utterly helpless to help ourselves in our mess. And God being loving, God being gracious, God being merciful, God being kind, reaches down through eternity and says, I want to make you my friend. And I know that many of us here today, I mean, maybe you're like hearing this message here for the first time, or maybe this is just something that has kind of been like running through the back of your mind as you've been here at Lighthouse for, you know, weeks, months, years, maybe. And you think, but you don't know what I've done. You just don't know how bad I've been. You don't know how many offenses that I have committed against this God. And here's the good news, is that Jesus looked down and he saw you in all of those messes. In the addiction, in the broken relationships, in the broken marriages, in the way that you have dishonored God with many of the blessings that he may have given you in the past. And he says, I love you anyway. And if you're struggling with that today here, I've got good news for you. And this is our last point for the day. This is kind of like maybe like the whole message of grace, is that God cannot love you any more than he already does. And there's nothing you can do to make God love you any less. This is so freeing because, yeah. This is so freeing because for anybody in here who has tried to earn the favor of God, what it says is that you just need to stop and give it up and trust that Jesus has already saved you. In addition, what you also need to know is that there is nothing that you can do to absolutely cancel that relationship. There's nothing that you can do that's going to make God unlove you at some point. And see this like absolutely perfectly illustrated. Let me kind of close here today with the story of Matthew. If you ever open your Bibles, like right down the middle, you'll see that Matthew penned the first gospel that we have. But Matthew wasn't always a follower of Jesus Christ. Matthew at one time was a tax collector. And not like for the IRS, like a guy that like sends you letters and that kind of stuff. I'm talking, he was a tax collector for the Roman government back during the time of Jesus, back during the time when Israel was under the reign and the tyranny of the Empire of Rome. And what a tax collector essentially did, his job, his authority given to him by the Roman government was to go and collect taxes. That way he could send them back to Rome for the emperor's use. But the way that they got paid was is that they could excise any amount over and above that tax on their own people. And the religious leaders of the time and the people that were a part of the nation of Israel hated tax collectors above anybody else in society because they put a debt and a weight and a burden on the people that was unfair, unloving, and unjust. And so they were highly, even though they were very affluent, even though they would have made a lot of money, they were like hated and disregarded as probably like the worst sinners in that community. Pastor Andy Stanley says this to kind of bridge the historical distance. Today, in our context, think about the guy that stands on the corner in our neighborhoods and in our communities and sells drugs to men, women, and children. That would be the way that the culture in that community would have looked at a tax collector. And there was Matthew one day sitting in his booth. Jesus had already called several followers to come alongside him. Jesus had already called some good old boys, some fishermen, people who had noble upbringings, people that had a noble trade, provided a good service, provided food for their community. And while Jesus is in that crowd and while Jesus is teaching, he looks over and he sees Matthew in his tax collector's booth. And he goes up to Matthew and he says, "Follow me." What he was essentially saying to Matthew was, is I see you in your hurt. I see you in your doubt that you could ever do anything to earn God's love. I see you in the mess. I see you taking advantage of your people. I see you sinning day in and day out. And I know that you want a way out. So I'm offering it to you. Follow me. And that's the same offer that Jesus has offered to every sinner throughout all of history since that day. It's the same offer that Jesus would go to the corner, go to the convenience store, and offer to that same drug dealer that would take advantage of our communities today. And I'm here to tell you, church, that it does not matter where you are at. It doesn't matter what predicament you have found yourself in. It doesn't matter what choices you have made to get yourself there. Jesus wants to help you out of it. And he has already paid the price for every sin that you have ever committed and every sin that you will ever commit. And he loves you anyway and is calling you to follow him. So will you stand with me and pray? And today our prayer is very, very simple. Is that if you find yourself in a mess, if you find yourself on the corner, if you find yourself today in a tax collector's booth, quit running from Jesus. Quit running from the invitation and the offer that he has laid out for you just to follow him. This is a gift that cost him everything, but it is freely given to anyone who would just put their faith in him and trust him. And in just a minute, after the song's done playing, our response team is going to be down here, of which I have the privilege of being a part of today. And we would just love to talk to you. If you have questions about that, if you would just love to find out what it means to give your life completely to Jesus, we invite you to come down here, talk to us. We're not going to do anything strange. We just want to know how we can help. And here at Lighthouse Church, we exist not just to show you who Jesus is, not just to bring you to Jesus, but also to strengthen that relationship. We want to give you some steps on what you can do after giving your life to him. So let's go ahead and pray, church. Our Heavenly Father, we just love you so, so much. And we just can't stop singing, can't stop praising you for the amount of grace that you have shown each and every one of us. We especially thank you for the grace, your saving grace that you gave us through your son, Jesus, for knowing where we are and wanting to bring us to the point where we are your friends and we can have a relationship with you. So God, right now, I just pray for courage. God, I just pray for the prompting of your spirit among people who maybe are still wrestling with that here today, who maybe just think that they're just so low and just so far away from you that they can never bridge that gap. And God, that you would just let them know that this morning, that you've already bridged that for them through your son, Jesus. And it's all this we pray in his name. Amen.